Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. How's that? We're good now? All right, good. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading a very familiar portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the one that deals with offense, because, you know, I'm sitting here thinking as I approached this Sunday and just thinking back over the 20 years, I was just recalling certain events, a lot of which I'd actually almost thought I'd forgotten about. And I was sitting there thinking, because being pastor has been one of the greatest joys of my life, and although I technically wasn't officially a pastor until February of next year, this is the weekend that kind of kicked it off. And when I look back on it, the joy has been just, it's hard to describe. And the pain has been hard to describe. But let me talk to you about just a few moments today about the thing that kind of hurts the pastor the most. And it's something that I've been speaking on for 20 years, but I think if I get to preach another 20 years, maybe y'all can have some insight. And maybe I can prevent some of the pain that as an inept younger pastor, I didn't stop. And that's losing people. Now, if we ever lose people because they disagree with us doctrinally, okay, I get that. But if you leave because you're mad, that's what hurts a pastor the most. And we can prevent that. So what I'd like to do for the next, 10, 20 years, however long the Lord has me here. I'm not sure I want to be around in 20 years. But But if we can listen up today, this will help us as a church, but it's not only going to help us as a church, it's just going to help you as a person, because it is possible to live a functional life. We don't have to live a life of dysfunction. And there's no better person to learn from than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has some things to say about offending people and when you get offended and how we deal with that. So why don't we dive into it? Because, you know, there's been other sermons where we've talked about the need to kind of pick up instead of picking up a magnifying glass, what we ought to do is pick up a mirror. Because if you can't see yourself correctly, how in the world are you ever going to help somebody else? I mean, if otherwise you simply project your own dysfunction onto other people, like you're trying to fix your own issues on the platform of somebody else. And so what we want to do is kind of pick up a mirror. And this is the word of our Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "You have heard it that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And so right now what Jesus is about to do is he's providing six theological upgrades from the diluted law of Moses that have been passed down from generations, where Jesus has come to reveal, and he's showing his perfect wisdom is the fulfillment of what Moses began. And he begins with this idea that long before something happens in our life, it actually will happen in your heart. And the goal is to free people from the prison of offense. And I say this because when I was kind of going back over the past 20 years, it occurred to me that if we hadn't lost some of the people that we lost, we could be a church of about 150 now. And then, of course, that'll have kind of a synergistic effect. We could have grown even more than that. And I don't want to lose anybody else. Not for numbers' sake, but just I don't want to lose people. It hurts. And Jesus is about to throw down some wisdom, giving us that theological upgrade. And he says, before something happens to us in our life, it's going to happen to us in our hearts. He says, "You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whomsoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." Uh-oh. "But I say unto you, that whomsoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And who shall ever say to his brother, Raca," man, that sounds like a dirty word, Raca, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." That's a double uh-oh. I mean, I've said a lot worse to people than fool. You know what I'm saying? And if we're on, everybody here, y'all just, y'all so precious and so holy. This sermon is to me just as much as it is to y'all. And I'm going to have some confession during the middle of this sermon today. Nothing that's going to embarrass mama, but I'm going to have some serious confession here. And I'm going to start just out. I've said a lot worse than thou fool. So when I see Jesus saying, whoever says thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire, I'm like, uh-oh. And here's the thing. If you look at it, other translations has this correctly translated Gehenna, because as we know from previous Bible studies and sermons, Gehenna was that area outside the gates of Jerusalem where they were. It was a perpetual burning trash dump. But well before it became a perpetual burning trash dump, we read about it in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, because the word Gehenna means the valley of the son of Hinnah. It was a fairly notorious place when it came to the city of Jerusalem. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 7, 31. Lord's bringing some judgment down because God's house is defiled. And he says, and they have built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnah, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Just real quick, man, as a theological diversion, I didn't command it, it didn't come into my heart, and they did it on their own. You know, we as Primitive Baptists believe in a concept called predestination, but it's so misconstrued and misapplied by people that don't know what they're talking about. And the word predestination in the Bible is real simple. It means that God predestinated, and this is Bible, predestinated the destination of his children. Ephesians 1 and 3 is a good example. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. So before the first ocean wave crashed on the beach, before the first sunrise, God chose us, God predestinated us to be adopted. And I just want to say that nothing can interfere with the plan of God. His children is what it says. The Bible also says in another area that his children outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. They come from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every creed. That's Bible. It's not me. That's Bible. So predestination is a beautiful concept of how God, monergistically, all by himself, without our help, has determined our destiny. But sometimes the idea of predestination gets corrupted. John Calvin certainly corrupted it because he had a concept called double predestination. There's also another corruption of it called absolute predestination, where all the events of all mankind has been determined by God. That was determined by God. And that's just a corruption. And this is an example of how you can disprove that, because God says, you know, y'all used to use this Gehenna place as a place to, when he's pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem, and he's saying, one of the reasons I'm bringing judgment is because you people are killing your babies. The kings of Judah are actually sacrificing their children in the valley of the son of Hinnah. I didn't think it. I didn't plan it. In another place, he says, don't blame it on me in 2 Kings. So absolute predestination is just a really foreign concept. So anyway, the valley of the son of Hinnah was a place where they would actually take and they would sacrifice their children to the god Molech. And so 1,000 years later, what happened is that Jerusalem, because of the abhorrent practices of that, they didn't want that to be a temple to anybody, not to the god Molech, not to any other god named Baal. So they said, we're going to turn this into a trash heap so that this place will never again be used for something like that. And so they started putting their trash in there, started burning it, and it was kind of this perpetual trash heap. So what Jesus is saying right here is he's saying, hey, look, man, I'm telling you that if you say thou fool to somebody, you can literally turn your... And it was kind of a concept. It had developed in rabbinic literature that area in the valley of the son of Hinnah, Gehenna, that was kind of representative of what hell was. And when they talked about hell and they wrote about hell, they referred to it. There's like 7 different uses of the word hell, but that was one of the uses of the word hell. And so what Jesus is saying here is not if you say, thou fool, that you're going to hell. He is saying, if you say the word thou fool and you have unresolved anger in your heart, then your life can become a living hell. And we all know that's true, right? Oh, yeah. If you have unresolved issues of anger in your heart, it will become in your life unresolved anger, will become and make turn help turn your life into a living hell. And he's bringing this up and saying that anger makes your heart a living hell. And what's really interesting, what we're going to do for the next 20 minutes is kind of examine the progression, because there is a reality to be examined here because of this progression. And have you ever noticed when it comes to unresolved anger and offense that we are living in an age of offense where it seems like everything we do, every opinion that we have can become an offense to somebody. Let me just give you an example of something quite innocent. Okay, here. This is offensive to some people. What's it called? It's called manspreading. Have you heard this one? Have you heard it?
Oh, we can't talk about manspreading. Oh, we're holy.
Just because, I want to tell y'all something. I sit like this because these muscles aren't that strong. Maria can break a walnut with those muscles. I can't. You women have this vice grip of death. But that's offensive to some people. I was reading true story in Christianity Today. This pastor was talking about people taking offense at things. And he said, you know, I was just trying to give an example. I was talking about sanctification. I was just trying to give this example. And I told him, I said, you know, we want our sanctification to come at us in reality and to be real, not like some dusty old book off of a library shelf. And I got a Twitter hit from a librarian saying, I hope someday somebody makes fun of your profession and starts to cuss him out. We live in a day of offense where people get offended about everything. It's going to happen. And if it hasn't happened, it will happen to you. So, Jesus is saying here, look, here's the thing. Smoldering conflict can be a living hell for you. And Christians are sometimes the most offendable people on earth, when in fact, it's kind of ironic because Jesus forgave us of every offense. So I don't know if you're taking notes today, but here's a note for you. If you want to live a happier life, Jesus has given us a recipe here, and he's telling us we need to be less offendable. And you know, Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln did not say that. Jesus did. A house divided cannot stand. And so let me just kind of extrapolate on that just a little bit, because one of Satan's agenda in our lives is the destruction. And his strategy is division. But his tactic is offense. Let me repeat that again. Satan's agenda is destruction. I come to kill and to steal and to destroy. His strategy is division. The tactic that he uses is offense. Let me just give you kind of an example, because marriage is what Christ wants to reflect his church. As a matter of fact, he uses the wedding, you know, we are called the bride of Christ. So marriage kind of should reflect the church itself. And when, imagine a man and woman just together, maybe it's you and your spouse, or if you're not married, somebody that you know. The devil doesn't come up to the husband and says, man, dude, I'm here to come to kill and to steal and to destroy. He doesn't come at you with a little red pitchfork. I'm going to come and kill and steal and destroy. What happens is, the way he starts to do it and starts to break down the marriage is and this comes from 20 years of pastoral counseling of marriages too. He doesn't do it in the big thing, I'm coming to destroy your marriage. He does it with offense. And you remember what Jesus said when he was talking and he was giving the analogy. He says, you know, it's like the dude that looks at somebody and says, oh, you got a little bit of speck in your eye. And at the same time, this dude has like this big old 2x4 out sticking out of his eye. He's got a beam sticking out of his eye. Whoa. And I want you to think about it. Before something gets to be a beam, and if you break it up and put it under the microscope, what is it? Well, it's like a little speck, right? It's thousands and thousands and thousands of little specks that have been compressed together to make particle board. It's just like, And that's what happens in marriages. It's not just one little offense. It's a culmination of offenses that just kind of get jammed together. And sometimes it can start as simple as just a little bitty word. And you know, the other thing is about marriages and this too, is that the closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity and the greater the opportunity for intimacy, the closer the relationship and the greater the opportunity for intimacy, the greater the opportunity for offense. And I think y'all know this on an intuitive level if you've been married. Nobody can hurt you like your spouse. Nobody can hurt you like your children. Nobody can damage you like your parents. The closer the relationship and the more intimate, I mean, mama can hurt me and I can hurt her because we're close. But Maria and I are intimate. Nobody can hurt me as much as Maria can. And sometimes, I mean, just pulling back the bow and throwing it. And the reverse is true. Nobody can hurt her like me. We know things and we share things with each other, and so nobody can hurt you like somebody that loves you. And when conflict comes, the question is how did we get here? And it never starts, it always happens with one offense at a time. And so Jesus is kind of giving us right here, he's kind of giving us the antidote today. You've heard it said, that was said of them old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Okay, we can leave the whole murder thing aside right now. But then he progresses on, he says, but I say unto you, he's taking the Mosaic Law and he's saying, look, man, let me expand it a little bit, because this whole Mosaic Law is like, it's been diluted. Because it has been, y'all have said, well, at least I hadn't killed anybody, and you think you're okay with God. Let me tell you, that's not the original intent of it. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It starts with one offense at a time. And the offense that it started with was just saying, thou fool. And kind of notice the progression here, because he says, therefore, if thou will bring thy gift to the altar, remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave, therefore, thy gift on the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Have y'all noticed the progression of that? All of a sudden, dude, you say fool, and before we turn around, you're in prison. Well, how did it start? Being in prison started all the way back here with one offense. And I'm telling you, and I'm not talking about the big things like adultery or something. I'm talking about that simmering kind of conflict that you have with your spouse, with your friend, with the family member. It always starts with just one offense. But then when one offense compounds with another offense, compounds with another offense, that's when it starts to compress into a beam that's just sticking out of your eye. And Jesus says it's possible to do something on an outward level, but for something on an inside to be just smoldering on the inside of you. You know, we'll come and we'll sing beautiful hymns here at Camp Creek Church, you know. Oh, depth of mercy, how can it be? You know, is that mercy still reserved for me? Because it's not reserved for this jerk of a husband that's sitting beside me right now. I mean, that's the way we are in our hearts, right? We're not like actually singing it out loud, but in our hearts, we're just kind of containing this like smoldering anger about somebody. And so what happens in scriptures is what we say when we do the marriage vows is that God can take two hearts and make them into one. And what the devil does is he takes one heart and he makes them into two. He divides them up and we can. And how does he do it? And let me say it again. He does it one offense at a time. And you know, we can actually get into a mindset to where we train ourselves to look for an offense once we've been offended. Have you ever, you know, like, right? Driving down the road. Maria apparently is a much better driver in the passenger seat than I am in the driver's seat. But if we have like one, two, or three corrections in a single trip, I can tell you that by the time we get home, I am looking to be offended about something. Y'all following me? It always starts with one offense at a time. And so it's like the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It talks about the little foxes spoiling the vine. And that vine is actually kind of a metaphor for the Shunammite woman and how, and if you're talking about grapes, you're talking about harvest time. So it's time to really reap the benefits of being with this lady. And it says that the little foxes, just the little things, the little offenses can spoil the harvest, that can spoil the vine. And so what happens is Jesus says, look, man, before you get to prison, why don't you look back to where it started, because it all started with an offense. And an offense is simple as saying, you fool. I tell you, I'll get another confession. I was at the McGinnis Ferry Publix. It's a Publix grocery store that's really close. Here I am. I might have been in my 15th year of pastorship. In other words, I ought to know better, right? So I'm pulling in, and this car is slowly backing out, and there's this big Mama Jama Ford F-250 behind me, and he just sits on his horn. And I don't know what it was, but I rolled down the window, and I questioned. I didn't say anything profane, but I questioned his competency level. And he gets out of his truck. So I'm like, huh, I put it in park. I get out of my car. And now he's a little bitty guy like right there. And then he saw I'm 6'3", and he's like, hey, you got a problem with me? No, I got a problem with your competency. Anyway, why are you blowing my horn? I'm waiting on this woman right here. So anyway, she pulls out, and I pull back in. I get into the grocery store, and no less than 30 seconds later, I see Sister Leanna. Hey, Sister Leanna, how's it going? Great to see you. The whole time back in my mind, I'm like, I thank the Lord you didn't see me 2 minutes ago. Just one little offense at a time. The devil's goal is destruction. His strategy is division. His tactic is minor offenses. And I was sitting there, and as I was walking out, I was sitting there feeling so convicted. It's like, what if she had seen me there? And then I'm like, oh, thank Lord we don't have Camp Creek bumper stickers. I didn't have a Camp Creek T-shirt on. Thank Lord we don't have some of that stuff going. I don't know how people that go to church at bumper sticker churches, I don't know, man. It's a good idea, but there's also a lot of danger in that. Anyway, so when you're in these moments, you're not thinking about the fact that this will end with you sitting down, because what would have happened if he had actually charged me? What would have happened, and Maria does this, and I told her about it, and she's like, what would have happened if he had had a gun? Well, but when you're starting to criticize my driving and all of a sudden I start to rear up, you're not thinking about years later, and I'm not saying this, you're not thinking years later that y'all are going to be sitting down with an attorney dividing up your assets. Are you following me? And I'm not saying that Maria and I are anywhere close to that. But but when you look back, that would be part of the potpourri, wouldn't it? You did this and this and this and this and this. We can train ourselves to look for an offense. We can. We can be so sensitive about it. I remember, I hadn't planned this one out, and I'm sitting here debating whether or not I need to share it. But let me go ahead and share it with you. There was one time when my grandmama made the world's greatest cornbread. I mean, it was real thin and crispy. She made it on an iron skillet, and it was just wonderful. And we were there years ago, and I'm like, my grandmama makes the best cornbread. And I noticed that at my house, we hadn't had cornbread in about 3 years. Because apparently when I said, my grandmama makes the best cornbread, what Maria heard was, I only want my grandmama to make my cornbread. We had But she got it. Now she makes really awesome thin cornbread. It's pretty good. We could train ourselves to look for an offense. We could be so sensitive out there. And Jesus is saying, hey, man, look, I just want to tell you, I'm going to tell you what the problem is, but I also want to tell you, and one of the problems of mankind is that we are offendable. Agree with thine adversary quickly. So let me talk to you about the remedy. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou were in the way with him. Not later. Don't tweet him. Don't text him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee up to the judge. So notice what ended in the court system all started with the word fool. You see what I'm saying? So maybe it's not what you say, and sometimes it's not what you say. Sometimes it's what you just kind of is different. We've been talking about positive action. Let's talk about the lack of positive action. Because sometimes talking about this is it's not what you say, you fool. Grandmama makes the absolute best cornbread. Your driving sucks, John. Maybe it's not what you say. Maybe it's what you don't do. And we can be this way, right? In my family, let me just give you an example. My family, we celebrated birthdays, but it wasn't an event. You understand what I'm saying? I had a chocolate cake, and I got the gifts I wanted, and that was our birthday. And I was totally cool with that. When I married into the family, it is an event. And so now, we don't have birthdays, we have birth weeks. And it's just like, oh, we got that, we got that. Birth weeks. I wasn't used to that. Hey, maybe birthdays aren't your thing. Maybe Christmas and the way you celebrate Christmas or the way that you celebrate Thanksgiving, maybe that's your thing. Maybe sometimes it's not what you say, but maybe it's what you don't do. Because Jesus says that we're kind of sensitive and we get a little bit offendable. I have a friend whose wife is just absolutely energized by shopping, and he related that in the first year of his marriage that she came home with these two big old bags. And they were full of shoes. And she said, don't worry about it. I put it on credit. And they were really tight with the budget. Because he was a manager of a fast food restaurant, making $15,000 a year. And he started to freak. And that was her way of relaxing. But for him, shopping's not a way of relaxing. It's a way to get into the pit of financial abyss and despair. So sometimes it's not what you say, sometimes it's not what you don't do, sometimes it's what you do with the most innocent of intentions. And there's other things. There's lack of appreciation. There's nursing an old grudge like it's a baby. There's things that were once building blocks of a foundation of a relationship. There were things that pastoral counseling, I've learned, this is a phenomenon in young couples that you can find out something that was so adorable and so cute before you're married, a couple of years into the marriage, is really just annoying. It's just, you know, that whole with before you're married, oh, he's the strong, silent type. Oh, he's just so, everything, and unicorns and butterflies are around. He's strong, silent type. 3 years into the marriage, he never talks to me. He's never communicative. He's closed off emotionally. He's just quiet, and I don't like it. I don't have anybody to talk to. You knew that before you married him. But all of a sudden, the passage of time, and sometimes these things that are so cute before you get married, after marriage, you know, it's like the old country preacher says, before marriage, opposites attract. After marriage, opposites attack. But we got other offenses, poor driving skills, poor sense of direction, unacknowledged effort, lack of appreciation, misallocation of resources, too busy to show love or affection, and it can manifest itself. And so what we have is a situation where what God has joined together, we are now being separated. Because just go with me on this word picture real quick. You got this beam, right? this offense that's happened to you. You know, before you talk to the brother about the speck in his eye, get the beam out of your own eye. So, and kind of offenses, all a bunch of little offenses put together, they can form that big old beam that you have. And you know, that beam can be just handed back and forth. You know. And then it'll just like the Fibonacci curve, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Oh, you didn't like my driving skills. Oh, now you want me to take out the trash. Oh, I'll be happy to take out the trash because I always take out the trash. Every day I've taken out the trash. 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 28 years I've taken out the trash. Oh, I'm happy to take out the trash. And why don't I empty the dishwasher while I'm at it? And it just starts getting, and it just starts feeding itself. And Jesus says, here's the way to do it, man. Hey, get to the offense. And before the best way to handle it is as soon as the offense starts, man, just deal with it. Go to your brother. Say that it offended him. Say, this is what's wrong, and this is what you did. And just give it to them so that they can take it. Give it to them. But let me ask you something, because we've been studying the progression, and it says towards the end in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee unto the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And he says, you know, the payment is going to be almost disproportionate to the event that it has right there. But before all that, this is what he says. Leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He says, this is what I want you to do to short circuit all of this. I want you to be reconciled. And be reconciled when you have the first offense. Don't let them all aggregate. Don't let them build up into offenses, because when you let them build up into offenses, let's take this blank and put it right here. And then there's going to be another bunch of offenses, and you'll let that build up, and you're going to put the plank right here, and then there'll be a bunch of more, and then you're going to take that offense, you're going to build it here. And pretty soon you got this fence right here, or in other words, you got a prison. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to try and be reconciled to your brother. But there are times when we can't be reconciled, right? Like the person that offended us the most is dead. The parent that abused us, the uncle that abused us when no one's looking, can't be reconciled. And sometimes there are events that are so major, they're not minor little specks that have accumulated. They're like hand grenades that have exploded and just brought devastation in your wake. But what do you do in times like that? I wish we could go to somebody who set an example for us. And that, of course, is Jesus. When Jesus took on all the offenses that we've done, and he took them on himself, and he did that so that if we can't be reconciled, what we can have is release. We can just let it go. And that is the hardest thing that can be done. Maybe you're in a position where you can't reconcile because of the abuse, or because of the devastation, because the person's been dead. But what you can do is you can take it to the foot of the cross, because it is only at the cross. And the cross, the foot of the cross, is the safest place that any of us will ever know. Because at the foot of the cross, you can find that offense has been nailed to the cross of Christ. And that sets you free. Because what Jesus says, and it's kind of an interesting metaphor here, is the prison that you find yourself in, you're the prisoner. And the offenses that you're keeping bottled up inside of you, and they're kind of like a whole bunch of, you know, offenses or fences around you keeping you in prison, you're the prisoner. And so his lesson for us in living a life that we really get to enjoy what it means to be a saved, heaven-bound child of God. We don't have to wait for heaven. We can enjoy the fruits of that today. We can be temporally saved today, but that's done by faith and applying the gifts that Jesus has given us. And one of the gifts that he's given us is the ability, even if we can't be reconciled, one of the gifts he's given us is the ability to be reconciled. Man, I can come to you and I can say I forgive you, and I can tell you to your face that this is how you offended me, because I know that's what Jesus wants to do. And I can do that because not only am I to enjoy forgiveness, I am to be a conduit of forgiveness through the power of Christ. That's how I can be reconciled, just being that conduit of forgiveness. But even if I can't be a conduit of forgiveness, even if I can't be reconciled because it was so explosive or because the person's dead or something like, maybe there's rare situations where you just absolutely can't be reconciled, I can release it. And I can leave it at the cross. And then what happens is I'm the one that's released, because then I get to get out of the prison. And I don't have to go around angry anymore, and I don't have to go around and miserable, and I don't have to go around with that subtle anxiety that's just eating me up, because really what I want is revenge. And I don't have to do that anymore. And I can just let go. I hope over the next 20 years, if I'm blessed to be with you that long, that we can do that. So that we will never, ever lose another member. Because if another member offends you, we are biblically commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to them and let them know. Seek reconciliation. And if you can't do that, release it. Just release it so you can get out of your own prison. And maybe you're a visitor to this church, and this isn't a church you're going to visit, but I can tell you these same principles will help you in your married life. They'll help you in your work life. They will help you in every relationship that you have, because we will get offended. And the safest place to go is to the foot of the cross. And Jesus is the answer.